Good morning and happy Sabbath. Let's open with a prayer. Our most holy and loving Father, we thank you for the blessing of these sacred Sabbath hours, of this time that you have appointed from the creation of the world, for your children to gather together and worship, in adoration of you and your character, and in the fellowship of your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will open our minds and our hearts, open the understanding of your children, for which you would have us to learn this morning. In the name of Yahshua we pray. Amen. The sermon I'm giving this morning is actually one that was written to be given during the recent Feast of Tabernacles. However, we had some scheduling that had to be reworked. We had some visitors that arrived, and that was a great blessing. However, this was a message that was primarily for the audience of the church at large. So I'm going to be giving it this morning instead. The theme that was agreed on for the feast was gathering the fragments. And I don't think that this particularly arose during the course of the camp meeting. However, the sermon that I'm giving this morning was intended to fit in line with that concept. And the verse that this phrase brought to mind in my mind, originally, was 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. And we'll open with that this morning. This was happening during the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And as we read from the preceding verses, this was happening at the time of the evening sacrifice, or when it normally would have taken place, had Israel been faithful to what Yahweh had appointed them to do. However, at this point, Elijah thought that he was the only one in all of Israel, not just the only prophet, but the only individual, who was still faithful to Yahweh's commands. And so at the time of the evening sacrifice, we find the following happening, starting in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of Yahweh that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And what follows is the account of the fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice. However, one thing that's worthy of pointing out here, and the thing that I'd like to focus on this morning, is that the altar was broken down due to neglect. The time of the evening sacrifice came, and there was no evening sacrifice to be done, because the people had let the altar become, as it says, broken down. And so Elijah had to gather stones and repair this. Now, in the feast that we recently had, one of the teachings that we were primarily focusing on is that of the concept of Yahweh's temple being made up of individual stones, or individual people within the church. And so in order to repair the altar, Elijah had to gather 12 stones. And we find similarly, our work in this last generation is to gather 12 tribes, made up of various different stones within each tribe. So what the message primarily is going to be about this morning is how to gather these stones, how to gather people from the world. Essentially, a few points that are relevant for CSDA evangelism. Now what we're going to find is that it breaks down, essentially, to a matter of consideration. There are 3 points, at least, that I'm going to... Well, originally I was going to write these on a whiteboard, but since we're over the internet, you'll just have to keep a mental note of these, or write them down, I suppose. But 3 points in particular that I want to address, and you'll find that it's something of a ripple effect. Each one of them deals with the concept of consideration for the people or person with whom you're speaking, where they're at and how best to serve them. As evangelists, we're rightly called ministers. We minister to people. And this can take on something of an inappropriate context within a religious sphere. Oftentimes the ministers are the ones that are commanding the people or the ones that are requiring things of them. And what minister means is very similar to what it means to minister to someone physically. It means to serve them, to do something that's in their best interest. And if we're going to be successful as evangelists, this needs to be our mindset. If we are going out just trying to convince people of our beliefs in order to get them to join our church, because we think it's right, that's not really ministering to them. And that's an impure motive. Zealous though it might be, the motive for evangelizing has to be a desire to bring the people to where they're happy, to where they're healthy, to bring them to where they can be complete. And that's why so many evangelists for so many messages completely fail in what they should be doing, because they're not bringing someone to a message that helps them or heals them. They're simply bringing them to a message that is pleasant to their own selves. So if you're going to be an evangelist, the first step that you have to do is to make sure that your message is life-giving. If it has an effect on you, you can tell. Others will be able to tell. And that's how your message will have power and life in it. But one of the errors that can happen, and one of the first ones that I want to point out this morning, is the error of looking for pre-made converts. And what I mean by that is not necessarily people that are out there and have read the Bible and alone have decided to agree with everything that we believe, and we find them and, hey look, they already agree with everything we believe. Although this has happened on occasion. We have at least one brother in our membership that, for the most part, was converted through this process. And it's always a great blessing when this happens, because we certainly don't believe that our view of the Bible is anything other than just letting it interpret itself. So it's not particularly an uncommon thing, or should not be. However, at the same time, we can't afford to limit our evangelism to looking for people that already agree with us. If we look at people and say, they don't even understand the Sabbath, how could they listen to anything more important? Or, no, they believe in the Trinity, what's the value of talking to them? Or a host of other doctrines. We're not going to be very successful. Yahshua spoke to this to an extent in Mark 2, verse 17. And this was when the Pharisees were complaining about the scope of his ministry, the people that he was eating with. When Yahshua heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Something that we can't afford to do is to sit back and let other churches go out and do the education. To say, well, you know, they can learn about the Sabbath from the Adventists, and they can learn about the concept of needing Christ from pretty much any of the churches, so we can just focus on the ones that are already Christians, and then we can just kind of go from there. This is not going to work. For one thing, if the people that these churches are ministering to are in any way spiritually sensitive, they're likely going to see the problems that are in these groups and stay away from them. But how many of us within the CSDA church were brought out of other churches? Many of us were brought out of Adventism. Some of us were brought out of just random non-denominational churches. And we have had members before who were brought out of the world completely, with no particular religious experience. So we can't afford to limit our evangelism to those that are of a particular caste, of those that we would consider to be the righteous, or the ones that we would consider to even be right, doctrinally speaking. We have the job of educating people, and if we only look for people that are already educated, we're really looking for a way out of the commission that Yahweh has given to us. But there's a balance here, and this is one that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. While it's an error to look only for those that are agreeing with us in doctrine, it's equally an error to spend too much time on those that have no interest in agreeing whatsoever. And Yahshua says in Matthew 7, verse 6, Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. So give not that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine. And most of us have heard this statement before, at least part of it, don't cast your pearls before swine. The give not that which is holy unto the dogs isn't generally quoted, and the trampling sometimes is. But in order to properly understand this, we have to take a look, first of all, at what is he talking about when he's referring to these people? What are dogs and what are swine? I mean, animals, we know what they are, but these are fairly harsh terms to apply to people. And so it's important to understand what kind of people fit into this field. There are two other places in the scripture, actually, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, where dogs and pigs appear together. And interestingly, they both seem to be describing the same kind of people. The first one is in Isaiah 66, verse 3. He that killeth an ox is if as he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. he that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that offered incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." So he's speaking here of people who have altogether rejected the claims of Yahweh on them, who have chosen their own ways, who delight in their abominations. He's saying that these people, even should they do religious services, should they offer an oblation, should they sacrifice a lamb, are as if they had completely desecrated the surface via offering a dog or swine's blood. The other place is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. And this is speaking of people who have left the faith. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." And sow is a term for a female pig. So we find two other places in the scripture where pigs and dogs are mentioned together in any sense, and we find that they're both talking about people who have turned away from Yahweh intelligently, completely, and decided to follow their own paths. So when it says, "Cast not your pearls before swine, and give not that which is holy unto the dogs," it's not just talking about people who are unbelievers, or people who don't already appreciate these things. But he is saying, don't spend your time laboring for people that have no interest, people that have turned away from what they already know, people that obviously are more interested in mocking Christianity, people who have no apparent spiritual inclinations. If you spend your time trying to labor for these people who have no interest in being labored for, you're really just wasting the time that Yahweh has purchased for you. But there is another application of this as well, and it has to do with knowing your audience. And on a limited scale, that is, knowing the individual with which you're speaking, that's the first point that I'd like to put down, is know your audience. If you're speaking with someone who is an unbeliever, or someone who is thoroughly unfamiliar with Christianity, for the reason that they have decided, or that you can discern some level of reasonableness in them, that they seem like they might be interested in hearing it, if you go to someone who does not know the basics, and you open up to them the deep things of the Spirit, it's not going to benefit them. The scriptures, and Paul in particular, uses the terms meat and milk for different types of doctrine. Milk is what he terms the things that are basic to Christianity, coming in that Christ died for your sins, that man fell through Adam, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we need a Savior, that the law is eternal, just the very basic things that we would consider basic, that people in the world probably do not fully comprehend. Then there are the things that Paul considers to be meat. And in this category, you could put things like the investigative judgment, things like the special resurrection, things such as types and anti-types, why we keep certain feasts and not the others, the spiritual benefits of the agape meal and the new moon, just things that somebody coming in off of the street probably would not understand and probably would not be benefited by without the groundwork being laid. Now, there is an inverse application of this. The general principle is to know your audience. If you know that people aren't familiar with the concept of the law and it being eternal, you're probably not going to have much benefit trying to teach them about prophecy or Ellen White or anything of this sort, because it's just going to go over their heads. You're not helping them. Similarly, if you're speaking to someone who does know these things, such as if you have a position to minister to the church at large, if you spend your time giving them what Paul would consider milk, if you spend your time addressing the church, going over and establishing the things that are already well known and accepted by that people, as opposed to giving them something that's beneficial for them and improving on their walk, then it's really a misuse of the station that Yahweh has given you. It's a violation of that trust, and it's as much a disservice to them as if you were going to someone in the world and trying to teach them about the deep things. It's equally a problem to go to people who understand or are ready for the deep things and to repeat the simple things of the gospel. Now, moving on to a second point, There is a question about when it's appropriate to engage someone in discussion. We see, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 23 through 25. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So questions that are foolish and unlearned we are to avoid. But at the same time, and this is an interesting point, Yahshua generally didn't avoid these questions. We remember the many times that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees would come to him, and they would ask him a question, and he knew the motives for it. He would say, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites?" So he knew that they weren't coming out of an honest motive, and he knew that they were unlearned questions, because how many times did he respond to them, "Have ye not read?" So if they're asking because they haven't learned, that's an unlearned question. It's pretty much the definition of it. So, at the same time, Yahshua would answer these. He would say, "Show me the tribute money. Whose image is on it?" He would say, "Answer me a parable," and he would instruct them. Now, it's not recorded that this ever actually benefited any of the people that he was speaking directly to. So the question might be asked, why did he answer them? The answer is, although the people that he was directly speaking to weren't necessarily benefited by these answers, the people that heard these discussions were. The apostles were benefited by it. The crowds that were gathered in the temple were benefited by it. And the people who have read these accounts that the apostles wrote down over the course of history were benefited by it. And so the balance here is, again, to consider not only the individual that you're speaking with, where they are at spiritually, what their motives are, and what they're capable of properly handling, but also those that are watching this discussion and who may be affected by it, either positively or adversely. One thing that is important to remember is that although we may discern the motives behind someone's questions, although we may discern that it's simply out of contention, simply out of trying to engender strife, that it's simply an unlearned and foolish motive, everyone that is watching may not have the same level of discernment as we do. And if we treat these people according to what their spiritual state requires, and simply avoid their questions and rebuke them, to those that are watching, it can look as though we were mistreating the individual, as though we were avoiding their questions. And this is something that must be taken into consideration, not just the individual that we're speaking with, but the audience on a larger scale. People who may be watching the discussion, people who may hear of the discussion or watch the discussion at a later time. In Ecclesiastes 10:1, it says, "Dead flies cause the ointment to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly in him that has a reputation for wisdom and honor." And this is the kind of thing that we have to avoid when speaking with individuals in front of groups. We must avoid an appearance of evil, an appearance of mistreating a person, even if we know privately that there would be no value in answering this individual's questions. It is often valuable to answer them simply for the sake of those who are watching, that they can see, if nothing else, the contrast of spirits between the one asking and the one answering. So our first principle is know your audience. The second principle is to consider your audience. And by audience, I mean two different things. Obviously, the first one is the audience of the individual, and the second is the audience of those who are watching or listening in. Now, the third and last principle that I want to look at this morning comes from two very long passages, and they're actually parallels of one another. So it may be well to simply cite one and read the other, because it will be somewhat repetitive to go over them both. So the passage that we'll be reading is Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. And if you're interested, the parallel account is in Matthew 22, which is a similar principle. But we're actually going to read over Luke 14. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, that I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, it's not quite as long as the other one. However, we see here a process. First, he calls to the ones who were ready, the ones who were bidden in the first place, the ones who were expected to come, the ones who would be considered his friends. And these ones all rejected the call. And so from this, he sent his servant out to go and gather everyone, first the blind and the sick, and then to go out and to compel everyone standing around, everyone that he could find, to come in. And this is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, as he said in the very beginning. So, the teaching here is regarding, particularly it was regarding the Jews, who were the first ones called, who rejected the call, and thus the call went out to the Gentiles. We find the same thing again in our evangelism with the Christians. Generally speaking, the ones who we would have expected within Adventism, within other Christian movements, to have been the ones to say, yes, I'll come, I want to stop sinning, to have understood what sin was, to come into relationship with Yahweh, are the ones who make excuses, the ones who either abuse the messengers spitefully, or the ones who just say, well, I'll do that someday, or yes, I agree with that, and then completely misuse what it means. So the ones that Yahweh would have expected to come, or the ones that we expected to come, are not generally the ones who respond favorably. And so we find the instruction to be to go out to those that are not the first called, to go out to those who we probably would not expect to respond, to go out into the world and just to bring in everyone that we can find. And this brings up the last point that I want to discuss this morning, and that is area of effect. And the idea is to net as many people as possible when you are teaching or when you are advertising, not simply to gear your teachings towards a particular group of people. For example, if we have the opportunity to speak to the entire nation at some point, it would probably be wise not to use that opportunity to quote Ellen White about how the trademark is wrong. And the reasoning for this is that it's a very limited group of people that it benefits. Only people who believe in Ellen White, and only people who are familiar with the lawsuit. The idea is to try and benefit, to try and minister to, as many people as we possibly can, to pique the interest of as many people as we possibly can, so that not just the Adventists, not just the Christians, but everyone who has ears to hear, can take an interest, can have something that will bring them in, and then we can teach them the heavier things of the gospel. In Matthew 13:47-48, Yeshua says, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So again, the idea here is to gather as many people as we possibly can from all walks of life, not to focus our efforts simply on the Adventists, not to focus simply on the Sabbath keepers, not to focus only on those who have an understanding of the Godhead that matches ours, not to look for people in the world who already agree with us, but to be ministers to the world, to be teachers of the world. So the three principles that we've gone over this morning are first, to know your audience and tailor your teachings to their understandings. Find out and consider where they are at, and don't go over their head. On a related note, if you know where they are at, do not go under their head. Try to meet them where they are at and teach things that are beneficial for them, that they'll be able to grasp, and that they'll be useful to them that will be useful to them. The second is to consider your audience. Consider the people that are watching, consider the people that are listening, so that the discussion will not only be answering the questions of the individual actually posing them, but will also be beneficial to any who may wander upon it later on. For example, if you're speaking on a forum, it's helpful to have the answers recorded somewhere. If you're debating in front of a group, it's helpful to answer the questions so that the group as a whole can both see your spirit in dealing with the individual as he becomes likely increasingly unreasonable, and to hear the logical answers that we have to give. And the third is to consider the area of effect. The people that you have the opportunity to influence, try to influence as many of them within that group as possible, and not simply a very elite and small group within them. These are three relatively basic principles, but I think there are important ones to keep in mind as we go out and seek to gather the fragments of Yahweh's body together into one whole. In John 6, verses 11 through 13, we have one of the only places in Scripture that the term fragments appears, and it's speaking of Yahshua's apostles going out and gathering the broken bread from the multitude that was fed with it. Interestingly, they gathered up 12 baskets of the fragments. And as we go out into the world to gather the fragments of Yahweh's broken and fragmented body, we certainly hope and certainly expect to gather 12 baskets or 12 tribes by the end. Let's close with a prayer. Our most holy and loving Father, we thank you for the mission that you have given us to the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. We know there are very few of us, Father, and very many in the world to be reached. We know it is only by your direction that we will ever be able to fulfill the command you have given to us. And we rest in the promise that you will take the work, the reins of the work, into your own hands. We thank you for the opportunity you have given to us to cooperate with you in bringing men to salvation. For we find it written that you have not given this work to angels, but to men. You have given it to those who have been redeemed to go out and gather others to the state of being redeemed. And we thank you for the opportunity to work hand in hand with your Spirit as it moves us, as it leads us, to gather others in. We thank you for the most wonderful message you have given us to bear, a message of life, a message of victory, of salvation and strength, a message of rest. For we find that there are so very many that need to understand and to live this. And we pray as we go forth to bring this message to them, that you will both inspire our words and open the hearts and minds of those with whom we speak, preparing the way for us. In the name of Yahshua we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.